Do any of you know of something new that happened in the church while we were away at camp? It doesn't have to do with camp directly or anything along that line, but I had been making announcements about something that would be beginning before the end of July. Something that's never happened before, ever, in any Church of God in all of my years. Leanne and I are in our 48th year in the church, and never had anything like this in the church in the past, in our lifetime before. Well, let me tell you what it is. You might want to look into it, check it out. It's a new website, United's new website, called the Breaking Free Journal. Breaking Free is the name of a new website, and the articles on it are written by members of the church, professionals in the church who are church members, and ministers and elders, anyone in the church, sharing issues in life that are sometimes difficult to deal with. I printed off the front page of it. It's just called Breaking Free Journal. Shows two hands breaking a chain, breaking free from those things in life that have held people trapped. Here are a list of the subjects, and you can go to each of these subjects and you can click on them, and you'll read. I clicked on the first one on addiction, and the very first article was written by somebody in this congregation. No names attached on that article. That's a matter of choice. But here are a list of articles. We have now started something in the church for those who want to be able to go online, because these are all difficult issues to deal with in people's lives, personal struggles, very sensitive issues, and sometimes very private issues, very private things. They can go online now and hear the life story and the struggles and how other members in the church have battled and overcome some of these things in their lives. Here's a list of the topics covered now. And this is only the beginning. It's up and it's running, and we've got some good material, but it's only going to grow. And there's going to be more of it, and it's going to be tremendously helpful. First of all, dealing with addiction. And if you go on and read the very first article, an excellent article on understanding the nature of addiction of any kind. When we say addiction, what do we mean? Addiction is a bad habit, something somebody persists in even though they know it's harming them and bad for them. Alcoholism is the second one. Excellent material in dealing with alcoholism. Eating disorders of all kinds. We have a member of the church in Milwaukee, Wisconsin, who teaches on this subject, and I've mentioned that to you. These are members who've been there, done that, and still will have to, let's say, struggle with that cross to bear in their lives, but have made tremendous progress in growth and in overcoming. Rachel Quast is her name. She's a member of the church, grew up in the church, almost died from an eating disorder, and got help, turned around, and is now a tremendous help in helping others. So you'll read a lot about eating disorders. Gambling. One of our members, when I pastored in Northern California, one of our very fine ladies who was in the church, whose husband was not a church member, not baptized, but he came with her every Sabbath. He was always there with her. But he never, well, while I was there at least, one day I got the devastating news from her that her husband had committed suicide, shot himself, and I knew him well. They lived in the Reno area. Guess what his problem was? Addiction to gambling. He had lost everything they had, including the house, and his gambling addiction. And he couldn't face it. He was a fairly well-known man in the Reno area. He'd been in government, and he was very well known. Rather than getting help, he killed himself. Another area you could go to is mental disorders. There's another, you just point the arrow there and click on, and it brings up that section, mental disorders. We have quite a few members in the church who are trained professionals who teach and counsel in the area of mental disorders. And also there will be articles from those who've made progress in recovering from whatever mental disorder they were dealing with. And there are many of them today. Bipolar disorder, all kinds of disorders. Same-sex attraction, it's called. Instead of homosexuality, Mr. Melvin Rhodes, who's the managing editor of this website, and that is the term that is used more and more, is same-sex attraction, because that is the disorder that the person has. And you can understand it. There are understanding is very important in these things. And we're not talking in any of these areas a matter of pointing the finger, condemning, or judging people. What this is all about is helping people, maybe saving their lives. A separate one called sexual addictions, deal with sexual addictions of all kinds. And you'll read articles and stories of people who have struggled with those things, members of the church. Smoking. I know members of the church, you do too, who had addiction to smoking. Cigarette smoking can be a powerful addiction, much more powerful than many realize. And substance abuse of various kinds, drugs of all kinds. So this is just the beginning. But these are real life problems, aren't they? These are real life issues. You know, we all dress up and come to church, and as some members say, and we should, we dress up and come to church and put our best face and our best foot forward, which is try to be here and encourage people. But you know, and I know, that we all struggle with something, because we all have dysfunctions. Unless you have arrived at being perfect, and I don't know anybody who has yet, you've got issues in your life. Now, I'm not saying it's any of these, I don't know, but it may be. But it may be something else. But this is, to me, exciting, because it's an area within the church that I've been involved in, going back to Worldwide Church of God. First article I wrote for the Good News a long time ago, way back, I forget how many decades ago, is called Hope for Homosexuals. And a lot of what I learned and came to know, I learned from members in the church that God had called out of the world and the world's approach and attitude. God had called them, they had begun to believe the Bible, study the Bible, learn God's way. And through those members of the church, as I was a pastor and wanting to learn, they helped me to realize, boy, there's a lot to know about these problems and issues, a lot to understand. If I'm going to be able to be a help, if I'm going to be able to do more rather than just, well, you're a sinner, when you overcome that problem, you come back to church. Things are changing, thankfully, in that regard. And we're recognizing more and more that God is calling all of us, sinners, out of the world. And we need to be able to help people, anyone that God calls. So what I'd like to do today is review what God says about learning in these areas. Some of you may be somewhat knowledgeable, but as I go down the list, have done so, just, you don't raise hands, but just in your own mind, I'll ask you this. How much do you know about what causes addictions? How much do you know and understand about alcoholism so that you could help a brother or a sister? Know what advice to give them, the help to get. Not that you are the professional who works in the field full time, but have you learned enough that if they had a problem, you could say, here's what you need to do, here's where you go for help. Eating disorders, how much do you know about that? Or gambling, all those things I just read. I don't need to repeat the whole list again. I'm going to encourage you today to learn, to have an open mind and an open heart. And as you study the Bible and you read about people and their sins and their problems, say, now that's one I need to be able to understand more deeply so that as God is calling people into his church out of a sinful world that is getting worse and worse and worse, and people are going to be deep into sin in a society, we all know that, because it's going to get worse and wickedness will increase. Immorality will increase and people will be influenced by it. You know, we need to prepare, be preparing ourselves, brethren, that, you know, I hope we don't expect to walk through the door are going to be these perfect families, perfect marriages, and perfect children, and there they come through the door. Now, that would be wonderful if that happens. Maybe occasionally there is that, but it's going to be less and less of that today. I was just talking to a man who works in that field, and he said in the field of counseling, he said, it's rare today to find a family where there's a happily married mom and dad. And in most cases, it's either the dad or the mom with the kids, but not both. And if they're both, they're not happy. It's Satan's attack upon our world. Let's go to a few scriptures. And as I say, purpose of the message today is to talk about these issues that are now on our website. And maybe get you to thinking, some of you sitting here today, what can you contribute? The door is open. Mr. Melvin Rhodes, on another section you click on, if you want to know more or how can you contribute, you can look. And it tells you, it's open to anyone who struggles or battles with issues that could be helpful to other members to write up, you know, and send it to him. Can't be no longer than 1,500 words. And he is a very, very good writer and editor, Mr. Rhodes is. He is one of the main writers for our church's publications, Mr. Melvin Rhodes. And he will read it over and edit it, and sometimes he'll send maybe an article, if it's on homosexuality, back to me to look at, or if it's on alcoholism, maybe to Mr. Glenn White or others, you know, that he knows that are a part of the Focused Education team. So we're all working together. But I'm so excited about this because for the first time, I think we're going to make some help available within the church. And we do encourage people to go out and get professional help from experts in these areas who have the right approach in helping people with these things. Let's go first to Romans chapter 3. Let's start with some basic things here. Romans chapter 3. We know that we all need help. And we all have various problems in our lives and things we struggle with. And that's not wrong. That's the way God intended it. The church is to be a place for healing. The church is to be a place for growth. The church is to be a place for overcoming. The church is to be a place where you go to get help and support. Romans chapter 3, verses 23 and 24. Paul wrote to God's people in Rome, and he said, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, or the righteousness of God, you know, the standard of God. We all fall short. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Paul always gives the answer that we're all sinners, we all fall short, but that through Jesus Christ and his sacrifice and his shed blood, we can be cleaned up and made right in the sight of God. He always gives that hope. So I'm a sinner, and you're a sinner. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. And here's where Paul wrote to another congregation. He said, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? In other words, those who persist in unrighteousness, you know, who refuse the help that God will give them, the opportunities. The unrighteous will not be in God's kingdom. Don't be deceived. And I guess there were people trying to convince the brethren that, yeah, it's not that bad. You can do these things and somehow maybe still make it. Notice Paul said, don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, other translations say the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, those who worship things rather than God, nor adulterers, those who are unfaithful in marriage, nor homosexuals. The margin in the New King James Bible says those submitting to homosexuals. You know, when homosexual acts, there is the sodomite or the aggressor. The NIV translates it here where it says homosexuals in the King James, translates it as male prostitutes rather than homosexual. Male prostitutes, they prostrate themselves, men to men. But one usually takes the role of what would normally be the man, and I don't want to get into the details, not necessary. But this is what God is talking about here. Nor sodomites, the active homosexual who is the one seeking those acts, the dominant partner in those acts, they won't be there unless they repent, he goes on. Nor thieves, but notice all these sins. He doesn't say, no, this one is worse than this one, and this one is worse than this one. He doesn't say that. He says none of people who eventually, after God has done the very best he can possibly do to help them, and his love, and his patience, and his mercy, and his grace, and his forgiveness, and they still refuse, with his help, to overcome and grow over a lifetime, even thieves, or the covetous, or greedy, you translate this into other words, the greedy, greedy people, nor drunkards. I don't have time to go into, but our article on there shows the difference between, what's the difference between a drunkard and an alcoholic. Our website explains that. The difference between a drunkard and an alcoholic. A drunkard will not be in the kingdom of God. Just very simply. An alcoholic is somebody who's addicted to alcohol and needs help to stop drinking it. Every cell of their body cries out for that drink. That's why some people drink themselves to death. A drunkard doesn't need it. He just likes to drink. But they both have to repent. Alcoholics have to get help and stop drinking and give it up completely. And they're drunkards. But the difference is, an alcoholic is an addict, and a drunkard isn't necessarily addicted to the alcohol. He just likes the buzz and the feeling and getting drunk. Nor revelers, that's slanderers could be, nor extortioners or swindlers, as it says in the NIV, will inherit the kingdom of God. All these categories. And such were some of you. Look at Paul. Paul talking to this congregation that he visited, that he raised up, and now he's writing to them, and he knows them. And he said, in all these things, such were some of you, brethren. But you were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. They had been called, they had repented, they had been baptized, and they received the gift of God's Holy Spirit. There was a difference. So such were some of you. Thank God, I hope we're learning and growing in the church. That none of us is so self-righteous that we think we're perfect. And that we have a heart that is willing to serve and help and learn about these things and to want to learn to help others. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. First seven verses of Ephesians 2 gives us a little bit more. Paul is writing to another congregation of God's people, mainly in Ephesus, mainly Gentiles there, not Jews, not Israelites. Some of them were. But he said to them, and you he made alive. You know, people who were like the walking dead in the world. He made alive who were dead because of your sins and trespasses. You know, when people are snared and trapped and stuck in sin, and you see it more and more everywhere in the world around us, don't you, in the music and the movies and all. And he's writing to them and saying, you know, you were made alive again. You were brought back from the dead by God. In verse 2, he says, in which you once walked, speaking of their sins, in which you once walked according to the course of the world, the way of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who works in the sons of disobedience. So he talks about Satan the devil, who is real, the powerful spirit in the world that is working. And that's the cause of the problems. We all know that. Satan the devil hates us. He hates God. He hates God's plan. He doesn't want human beings to be in God's kingdom. He doesn't want us to make it. And so he tries to destroy people in all these ways, the ills of our society. But let's read on. Verse 3. Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we were by nature children of wrath, anger, just like others. We were just like everybody else when God called us in the world. And God took mercy. Notice verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us. Now, because God has a plan, and he's beginning to call people out of the world to learn God's way, prepare them for when Christ comes and begin a new world. We all know that. That wonderful world to come, kingdom of God. God, in his great mercy and in his great love, for some reason, decided to open your mind and my mind to believe his word, the Bible. And in verse 5, it says, even when we were dead in our sins and trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, not by our good works or because we were better than others, but by grace, God's grace. And he raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? Just, you might just write in there Revelation 2:21. One of the promises to those who overcome, remember back in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, where Christ says, to him that overcomes, to him I will do this 7 times. He says that, Revelation 2:21. He says, to him who overcomes will sit with me on my throne as I sit with my Father on his throne. We're going to rule with Christ when he comes back on this earth. But he's in heaven, and that's where our reward comes from. Verse 7, notice this, that in the ages to come, the world tomorrow, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. God has a great and awesome plan. And when Christ comes back and begins the new world and we go through the hard times, you know, and you've been reading the papers about the economic jitters going on. You know, China is becoming so powerful economically, and they could bring us down anytime they choose. And that's going to happen sometime in the future, the collapse of the dollar and the fear that is going to hit this nation. That's awful ways. God is merciful. They're going to be hosting the 2008 Olympics next summer, so it isn't going to happen before then. But eventually it is going to happen, and we know that. But in God's time and grace and mercy, and he loves this nation and he loves all people, and he's very patient. But there's coming a time in God's plan, and he's going to begin the new world, Christ ruling on earth. And here's the thing for all, he will have trained people. And some of them obviously will be you. He will have trained people to help the broken through the great tribulation that's going to hit this world. Those who live through it. Christ comes back, and we're going to be alive, or if we're dead, resurrected and raised from the dead and changed, given spirit bodies, become like Christ himself. And they're going to be hurt, broken, suffering people who've been abused all over this earth, who've lived through the end times. And what kind of leaders and servants are they going to need? They already have suffered horribly, men, women, and children. They're going to need people who are tender, who have understanding, who will be able to help them no matter what their issues or problems were. Thank God for that. You know, Jesus said, and to save a little bit of time, we'll not turn to this one, but in Matthew chapter 9, verses 10 through 13, it says that he was eating with publicans and sinners. You know, publicans and sinners came to him and sat down with him, and he took time with them. And the Pharisees condemned him and said to the disciples, how come your master eats with publicans and sinners? What's he doing mingling with sinners? And when Jesus, you know, heard about it, he said, I've come to call sinners to repentance, not the righteous. Now, you know, the Pharisees were self-righteous, very self-righteous. It's the sick who need a physician, he said. And I've come to call sinners to repentance. That's why Christ came. To mingle with sinners, to sit down with people who have serious problems, all kinds of them. I don't know any of you here like this. I'm not talking about you, but you could name a few issues where that has come up and people said, oh, I don't want anything to do with that. I don't want anything to do with that problem. Instead of saying, you know, I'd really like to understand that person or that problem better. Instead of, I don't want anything to do with that kind of a problem. So Christ is going to have to say, I wonder if I can use that person. He doesn't want to have anything to do with people with lots of problems or serious issues. He doesn't want to learn. Doesn't want to have understanding. Go with me to Luke 4:18, and something else Jesus said. He said, the sick need a physician, and I've come to call sinners to repentance. So that's all of us. And then we've got Luke 4, verse 18, where Jesus said, he was speaking on the Sabbath, reading from Isaiah. You know this one probably pretty well. And Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. To the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. A lot of people like that. He sent me to preach deliverance to the captives. All kinds of ways of being a captive. Maybe some of you are sitting here and maybe you're a captive to something in your life. And Jesus, he sent me to preach the recovery of the sight to the blind. And physically, that's applicable, but also spiritually. And to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Lots of people like that. So Jesus came to walk with sinners, to heal the sinners, to heal the brokenhearted, to heal those who are slaves and captives and in bondage, demon-influenced, demon-possessed. He came to free people from all kinds of afflictions and addictions and sins and problems in their lives. Let's see how he said it could be done. John chapter 8. John, Gospel of John, chapter 8. We'll read verses 32 through 35. John 8, verse 32. This is where Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, you know, you could read that and say, well, that means we'll know God's true plan of salvation. We'll know we should keep the Ten Commandments and the holy days. Well, and that's all true, but it means more than that. Once you learn the truth about these things in people's lives, addictions, alcoholism, eating disorders, gambling addictions, mental disorders, same-sex attraction, sexual addictions, substance abuse, etc., 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 once you know the truth, it begins to set you free. Because you're no longer in ignorance. It's the light goes on. Ah! Now I understand what's wrong with me. Now I understand why they are that way. The truth shall set you free. Applies to any sin or issue in this life. Let's read on. And they answered to him, you can imagine again the Pharisees, and they said, well, we're Abraham's descendants and we've never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say we'll be made free? Can you just kind of hear them, right? Very proud of who they were. And Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. That's all of us. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. And so when we come to know Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and realize that it's the same key and the same answer to all addictions and all afflictions, it's Jesus Christ. Beginning to come to know Him, who He is, why He died, that He wants to live His life in you, that He's willing to come and live with you, abide with you, be your partner, be your help. He knows you. You don't have to hide anything from Jesus Christ. Nothing. He was tempted in every way, says in Hebrews 4. In every way He was tempted. Satan threw everything at Him. Every temptation. He understands all those kind of issues. And He knows our issues and our problems better than we do. You know, he knew us when we were babies. And they're discovering that so many of the problems that we have are emotionally based and begin very, very young in childhood in our lives. It's not simple. We are deeply emotional beings. Emotions are spiritual. Emotions were created by God. God just created us in His image. God gave us emotions like He has. God has emotions, and I think we all know that. And so we can all look back upon our life, and my point here is, though, let me give just a few examples. Some of you relate to this because of your examples. I'll just give you one of my own. This principle that you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free at any level, on any subject. When God called me, I'll use my example because I know it the best, I didn't realize what was wrong with me. I was shut down emotionally because I had grown up with an alcoholic father. Good father when he was sober, but when he drank, he was mean. He was angry, and there was violence, and there was blood at times. And so I grew up with that. And the way that I dealt with that as a child growing up, when it happened, I just retreated into my own shell, my own life. My mode of doing it. I had no friends, no relationships with others, no close, intimate relationships. That's not unusual, I suppose. But that was me, and that's how I dealt with it. I was absolutely, totally a loner. I've mentioned to you that I never dated girls until I went to Ambassador College. Began to understand the truth. And that's when it happened. I began to be set free after God called me, opened my mind to begin to read the Bible and believe His truth. And God began to show me. And I'll remember this day, and partly it was through members in the church. And Carl Anderson and Joe were a couple who were involved in this, and others. But I began to read what it does to childhood if you grow up with alcoholic parents or things and abuse and things like that. That was the beginning of an open mind, and I've never stopped. That's an area I've always wanted to understand and help people in. Like I say, my father is dead. He didn't understand his problem. He didn't know he was an alcoholic, an addict. He was addicted to it. He was a strong-willed man, and sometimes he would white-knuckle it. And my dad always, even after a drunk, or if he was gone 3 days, sometimes he was gone 3 days, we'd never see him. He was out on a drunk. But whenever he came back home, and every day he was home, he never failed to get up and go to work. That was what he learned growing up, the work ethic. So I look forward to seeing my dad in the resurrect in the future, and I'll be prepared to understand and to help him. But many of you have been through that, but as I think in my life, it's you shall know the truth, and the truth shall that began to set me free, and I realized why I was so shut down emotionally and had a hard time with relationships. A lot of you have been through a lot worse than that, I know, but it was the beginning in many different areas. It was a member of God's church way back in worldwide days, about 27 or so years ago, a member of the church that God had called, whose primary struggle as a Christian was same-sex attraction, who introduced me to Exodus International and later NARTH, North American Association for the Research of Therapy of Homosexuality. But Exodus International is an umbrella organization of professionals, of members worldwide who try to help people who want to come out of homosexuality. And I began to learn and understand and try to help members of my congregation, two of them I've mentioned to them to you in Garden Grove. I had two members, two fine men in Garden Grove who died of AIDS because of their lifestyle before God called them. And they were good men. They had repented, and they'll be in the first resurrection. I feel that very deeply, knowing those men. I mean, they repented in tears and had some heart-to-heart talks. I've still got letters that they wrote for me that, Mr. Luker, if you can ever use our life to help anybody else, please do so. I'll maybe do that sometime. Some of the things they shared and their struggles and why, and learned a lot of understanding and being able to, wanting to help. And I still want to learn and understand more in this area. It's a big one. It's an issue that's going to grow and become bigger and bigger, already is in our society. It's not going to go away. It's an area we all need to understand and know how to deal with and how to help people. Abuse issues, addictions of all kinds. There are a lot of you sitting here. When you're ready and willing to share, there's now an avenue. You do it privately. You don't even have to use your own name. Tell Mr. Rhodes. To Mr. Rhodes, you'd have to say, yeah, I'm a member and I attend in such and such congregation, but I'd rather not have my name on this article. You just say no name or anonymous or whatever, and that he'll approve that. And you'll see that if you go to the website. By the way, it's breakingfree.ucg.org. Just that, breaking free without a break, breaking free, two words, no spaces. breakingfree.ucg.org, and it'll come up. I'd like some of you to think about what you can do to share your life, not sit in your misery if you're still miserable, not sit in your cloistered private little area afraid. Break out, break free. Be willing to ask, say, God, have you called me so that I can share my life, what I've suffered, what I've been through, and what I've learned, maybe to write it up and to put it out there, because if it helps one person, it's worth it. If it'll help one other individual, if the light goes on for them and they say, that's just what I'm going through, or if they can do it with God's help, so can I. And I'd like to close by saying, let's take a brief look as we wrap it up here, 3 points on what we can all do to help one another in this process of healing and recovery in our lives. Just 3 simple points to give you. Not new ones. Some of you are practicing this with your whole hearts, I know. Others, you need to. What we can do to help one another in all of these areas. Number one is to love and accept the sinner, but not the sin. Love and accept the sinner no matter what the sin is. Even if you happen to find out or they come to you or something and it's kind of shocking to you, maybe you're naive in some of these areas. You should prepare yourself. God, if somebody ever came to me because they thought and asked me to pray for them, and maybe they said, this is what I need you to pray for me, I've been struggling with, I hope I would say, you've got it. And I wouldn't. I can't believe it. Love and accept the sinner. We're all sinners. Different degrees of sin, but sin is sin. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, I won't turn there, but it says that God so demonstrated his love for us that Christ died for us while we were sinners. Aren't you glad, brethren, that Christ died for you before you ever knew him? And while you were in the depth of your life and sins and life, he did it for you. He died for us while we were sinners. He died for sinners. Second point to remember to help anyone in this process is to be willing to give personal support and encouragement to the struggler. I'd like to read a scripture on this one, Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 2. Be willing to give personal support and encouragement to the struggler, no matter what the struggle. Now here's what God's word says, Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, and that just means any person, any sin, you who are spiritual, this is, remember, the book of Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, gives the fruits of the Holy Spirit, those who have the love of God, those who are converted, those who have God's Spirit. You who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness with humility, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. You know, Satan might attack you. You might fall. And then he adds, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? What is the law that Christ repeated over and over and over in his last days to his disciples? Love one another as I have loved you. This is how they will know you're my disciples. If you love one another as I have loved you. Over and over he said that. That's going to show the difference. So we're to bear one another's burdens, no matter what the burden. And then lastly, but not least, and there are many other things, and if you will be willing to go online and read some of the articles there, you'll learn a lot more in depth some of these issues. But thirdly, and also very importantly, what we need to do is to pray for one another that we may be healed. Let's read that together in James chapter 5, verse 16. James chapter 5. And we really need to be doing this, brethren. What I encourage you to do is, you know, I hope you have a prayer list, at least in your head and in your mind and in your heart. If you don't really have a physical prayer list of people that you pray for, as you hear somebody is sick, as you hear somebody's got a trial, as you hear somebody is struggling with an addiction of some kind, you know, and you can begin to, okay, that person up there is doing better. Maybe you can scratch that one off and you add new people that you hear about. But as you hear about someone, have a prayer list. Or maybe that person hasn't even shared it with you and you've heard or you think or you know somehow they're just discouraged and they're down and there's something going on in their life and maybe they're not ready to open up and share it. It's too painful or too private. Whatever. Pray for them. Notice what God's word says. James 5:16. Confess your trespasses or your faults. NIV says your sins to one another. There's a principle right there involved in it. It doesn't mean that we stand up in front of the congregation and tell everybody, but it means that we should have somebody, a friend, somebody in the church or a close friend, somebody even if they're not in the church, that you could go to and say, I've got a problem. I need your help. I need your love. I need your prayers. I need support. I'm weak of myself. Confess your faults to one another and pray for one another. Why? That you may be healed. And don't just think physically. All kinds, any kind of healing. And pray for one another. You know, let's go to God on our knees. Let's lay out the names of brethren that you know before God in his holy throne room, his throne of mercy and grace. And take those names to him, people who are miserable and unhappy and struggling. And Satan is trying to just get them down and discouraged and thinking they'll never be able to overcome that problem or addiction in their lives. He wants them to quit and give up. So the third thing that we can do for one another is that we can pray fervently for one another. And we can come before and say, God, I am one of your children and I know that I'm a sinner too. Thank you for forgiving me of my sins. You know, thank you for loving me. But I come to you for my brother or my sister. They need help, Father. They seem to be going backwards rather than forward. And you know the answer to their problem. You can guide them to the right person. You can set them free. You can open their minds and their hearts. You can show them the answer. You can help them to discover it. You can lead them to the person who's done it so that they get hope and understanding and encouragement. You know, we need to pray. powerfully and effectively and in faith for one another. Effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And we're not righteous of ourselves. Remember that. Righteousness is imputed to us, given to us from God, by God, because we believe and we have faith and we're doing our best to obey God. We want to be righteous. We want to keep his commandments. But we're human and we know we all fall short. But God forgives that. So we are righteous in God's sight. If we've repented and we know righteousness is imputed to us and comes from God through Christ as a gift, the gift of righteousness, God looks down upon us and says, you are one of my children. And if Satan comes along and starts accusing, which he does, you know, God, look, so-and-so, they haven't changed very much. They haven't grown. They're still sinning. They're still battling that problem. You know what Christ does at the right hand of the Father? Father's, he's our advocate. He's our high priest in heaven. Get out of here, Satan. That's one of our children. Get out of here. You know, God loves us. Hope you know that and believe that. So, there's probably some people who couldn't care less about a new website and the church. I hope you care, and I hope you'll take the time or have somebody help you maybe sometime if you don't know computers and don't like computers. Maybe just look at it and say, I wonder if I can contribute to that and make a difference in somebody's life.